Let me ask you a question. Are you happy here? Praise the Lord. I'm glad you are. Psalm 122, because that's basically what it's all about. Are we happy here? I want you to imagine that you're living in the Middle Ages, and you are with a number of others making a pilgrimage to Canterbury Cathedral. You've never been there before, so you don't really know what to expect. It's been a long and tiring journey, but they say the end is near. Others who've been there before you, they tell you that soon over the brow of the hill, you will see the cathedral itself. And as you go over the hill, you glimpse a phenomenal sight. There lies this massive building, constructed of stone, rising up to the heavens, as it were. And its size and its grandeur are amplified by the fact that it's surrounded by hovels, wattle and daub homes in which the vast majority of the citizens of Canterbury live in. And your response as a pilgrim is to burst into song to the praise of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For this building has been erected to the glory of God. Now, I don't know whether they had particular songs when they came over the hill and they saw Canterbury Cathedral, but if they did, they would have been in keeping with much that went on in the Old Testament. You see, in the book of Psalms, we find this group of some 15 Psalms, 120 to 1 through to 134, entitled the Psalm of Ascents. And they were sung by the Israelites as they made their way to Jerusalem from all parts of the country to celebrate annual feasts, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were the pilgrim songs, and they were offered in praise to God for what he'd done for them. And they sang these songs as they went up to Jerusalem. Now, as we know, Jerusalem was of a great importance to the Jew. It was there that Abraham sought to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Later on, a tabernacle was built there. Finally, the temple was built. And then all the people came to the temple with the express purpose of bringing praise and worship to him. And so at set times in the year, they came to worship. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And it's that thought, that concept, that idea of going to the house of the Lord that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Joyful fellowship. David's heart was set on the worship of God, and he was delighted when he found others inviting him to go where his desires had already gone. He says there in verse 1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You see, David's concern and their concern were with the praise and with the worship of God. And the encouragement was not, let's go to the house of the Lord. The encouragement was, let us go. And so David the psalmist has a double joy here. He was glad that they wanted to go to the house of the Lord, and he was glad to hear that others were invited to go with them. Friends, nothing better could happen here today than to realize that we have met together to bring praise and worship to God, and that we have invited others to come and to be with us. Nothing better can happen to us here than to meet together as the people of God who love this place. And David rejoiced that there were those who loved the place of God and they wanted to go together to praise and to worship him. So let me ask you, how did you feel about coming to this place this morning? When you got out of bed, was it a sigh and you thought it was a bit of an effort to have to come to get up? Or did you come with a joyful spirit? Did you want to be here? Was there a thrill in your heart to know that you had the opportunity to come with the people of God into the presence of God to worship God? Did you come in a joyful spirit? Do you want to be here? This is what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, as we hear, the Lord's desire is to teach us his ways. As we read here, the Lord will go out from Zion. And Jerusalem is the source of religious truth. Now, we believe that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of religious truth to the world around us. The church holds the power of reformation in its hands. We have the word of God, a word that is life-changing and life-transforming, not only for the unbeliever, but also for the Christian as well. We are here to place ourselves beneath the reforming and changing word of God. We have the scriptures which are God-breathed. And we come today to sit not in judgment on the Word of God, but be sit beneath the power of the Word of God. Far too many people are sitting in judgment on God's Word. Don't believe that, don't accept that, couldn't understand that. No, we come today to sit beneath the Word of the living God, that we might be taught His ways. And so our meeting here this morning and our meeting this evening is a recognition that there is no system of truth in any other pagan religions, that there's no advance towards a genuine spiritual truth in the world apart from the Word of God. And in fact, to fail to receive the truth of God's Word will only deepen our darkness and will only cause us to feel even less the sense of the presence of God. It'll cause us to wander further away from God. You see, those who fail to meet together with the people of God will find themselves walking further away from God. You know, the New Testament writer understood this when he put it like this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, let us encourage one another to meet together regularly for the worship of God. Because failing to meet will cause us to become spiritually lukewarm, and we will find ourselves drifting inexorably away from God. I mean, just look at a moment at a coal fire for the moment, and it appears as if each piece of that coal is dependent on that around it to burn brightly. But take one piece out. Separate it from the rest, put it on one side, and what will happen? You'll soon find that it loses its heat, and finally it will go out. That's what happens when we neglect our fellowship together. We won't burn as brightly. The heat that we once knew, the enthusiasm that we once had, will vaporize. Do you remember when you were first converted? Do you remember the joy and the wonder of the very fact that you come to know God? Do you remember how it was wonderful to be able to meet together with the people of God and to sing God's praises? When you met with people who were like-minded. But now, sadly, you may find meeting together like this a little boring. How are we able to recapture again what David is writing of here? The delight and the joy of coming into God's house to praise, to worship, and to adore Him. Well, it's important to remember what worship is all about. It's not about being here twice on Sunday, although I think that's important. It's not about the outward form. It's not about the hymns that we sing. It's not about the order of the service. No, we are here to participate in the worship of heaven. Do we ever realize that? The worship of heaven. Look what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And so here we are. It's Trinity. But friends, it's much more than that. It's not just Trinity. We're told here, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the place where God is. I wonder whether you've ever been on a train and the train has arrived at your destination, but you don't realize it. You don't realize that you've got there. And so it takes a guard or a friend to say to you that, look, you've arrived. And friends, we haven't just come to church this morning. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to where God is. We've come to that place where the power of the heavenly work will rest upon us and work in us. God is at work here in the midst of his people. We've come to Zion. You see, this is what happened when you were converted. When the veil was taken away, the way was open for you as an individual to come into the presence of the holy and the righteous God. It isn't just coming to church. It's coming to Zion, to the very place where God has said he will dwell with his people. Have we got that expectation that we will meet with God and that God will speak to us and that he will have dealings with us? David longed to be in the temple where God was said to dwell, that he might know his nearness and his presence. And so for us, the veil has been taken away. The way was opened up for us to come into the presence of God. You know, that was what Abraham looked forward to. He says there in Hebrews 11:10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He looked for it. We've entered into it. That's what we're told. And who have we come to? Well, we're told here, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Those beings that stand around the throne of God, those sent out to minister to believers. With these and their worship and obedience, we now come with them into the presence of God. We're in fellowship with them. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Yeah, we cannot see them, but they're there around the throne with the Lord, praising and worshiping him. And also we're reminded that we are the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The church on earth, enrolled in heaven. But as yet, we haven't been gathered in. Let's not despise our birthright. Let's not despise what God has already done for us. He saved us. He's made us his own. We're precious and important to him. He will never let us go. His grip is upon us. Hallelujah. We've come as the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And so we're to live as God's chosen ones. He goes on to say that you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We've come to the judge of all men. But listen, our redemption means that we've already been judged in Christ. We've already been admitted into the home of our judge. Let's enter in, into the presence of God. And of course, with the judge are those who are waiting for the redemption of the body. Those who've already gone before us, they belong to that glorious fellowship to which we have been admitted. It isn't just a case of coming to church. We're coming into the presence of the living God. And the writer goes on, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, this new covenant has to do with our hearts. Our hearts at one time were hearts of stone, but now they're hearts of flesh. We've come to Jesus, the mediator, who has done all the necessary work for us to be able to approach our Heavenly Father, and so we come rejoicing. And this is what David was doing, rejoicing as he was coming into the presence of God, not on his own, but with all of those who own God as their Lord and their friend. You know, friends, the arguments to stay away from church are numerous. I'll give you a few of them. I came last week. Don't have to go the next week, surely. Well, I came this morning. I want to stay in tonight. I'm tired. I need some sleep. But you know, friends, if we neglect to meet together, when the trial of life comes to us, and when we experience the persecution and the calamities that very often come, we will be unprepared because we've neglected the very place where our faith is to be built up and we are to be encouraged. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you go to the gym. If you go to the gym, they encourage you to go regularly. Not now and then and spasmodically, because that will do you no good at all. They encourage you to go on a regular basis. And so we need to recognize the importance of coming together, to meet together for praise and for worship. And yet over and above all of those things, David was delighted in this one supreme thing. It was the place where the Lord was. He says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do we look forward with anticipation to being with the people of God in the house of God? Let me tell you this. If you don't, then it's time that you had a hard, long look at what's happened to your relationship with the Lord. Because David delighted to be in the presence of God. He was thrilled that he could go to worship God, not on his own, but with the multitudes of other people who'd come up to praise and to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's a second thing, and it's a responsible fellowship. We're here, as we've said, to praise, to worship, to adore, to give thanks to God for this great and wonderful salvation that he has so freely given to us. And so the psalmist is able to say, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. We've arrived, we're here, in your presence. It's the place where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. And there, the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. You see, friends, this is not only a place of worship, this is also a place of judgment. Now, since Jerusalem was the seat of the Davidic monarchy, people looked to Jerusalem for justice. It was the place where truth came to the forefront of all disputes. I guess the best example would be of Solomon's command, you remember, to cut the baby in half in order to discern the child's true mother. 1 Kings 3:16 through to 28. It was an example of justice being meted out, right justice. But notice it says thrones plural. Solomon and his descendants sat on David's throne in the southern kingdom. And so in the sense there were many thrones. But David's throne served as a type, a picture of the reign of the coming Messiah. And so there in Acts 2, 29 to 31, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died, was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. You see, having risen from the dead, he sat down on the throne of messianic kingship. Our God reigns as king, and the church must live under that reign. The kingship of Christ is to define the church. It's about worship. It's about Christlikeness. It's about subjects obedient to their king, submitting themselves to his law. It's the judgment of God's word. And so the people came not only to praise, to worship, and adore God, but to sit beneath that judgment of God and to listen to what he had to say and to respond to it. And if our worship is to be true and to be right, then we must be those who are exhibiting Christ-likeness. We must be those who are walking in his way. For the kingship of Christ defines the church. Is that why we come? Do we come to listen to what God has to say to us through his word? But then there's another aspect of responsible fellowship, and it's prayer. You see, we're told here, the only way that the pilgrims were able to make their way to Jerusalem and be a united company of people and were able to rejoice in Jerusalem was actually to pray. That's what he says there in verse 6. He says, seeking what was ahead, sorry, made a mistake there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. And so as they come to Jerusalem, they are to pray for its unity. They're to pray for the peace of the city. They're to be concerned for what goes on in that place. I'd been the pastor of Bethesda for about 5 or 6 years when at a missionary weekend, one of the speakers said to me, he said, Peter, you're really blessed. Really blessed in this fellowship. I know pastors who would give their eye teeth for a fellowship like this. And I could give thanks to God for the peace, the joy, the unity, the sense of the presence of God that was evident in the people of God as they met together. And so here, as they came to Jerusalem, they were to pray for its peace. It was to be a city free from warfare. There were to be no factions or fighting within its walls. They were to pray for shalom, a peace that brings unity and well-being, spiritual health and prosperity. That type of peace brings into the church harmony. Harmony among its members. And it's a harmony and a peace that is a powerful witness to the world outside. When people come in through that door, do they sense harmony and peace and the sense of the presence of God? They ought to. Because we've been praying for that. That there would be peace among the people of God. And as outsiders come in, they sense it and they know it. You see, we are to pray for Trinity, for its peace and its security. Let me ask you then, when did you last pray for Trinity? When did you last pray for its security and its unity and its well-being and its spiritual health? Do we find it easier to complain rather than to pray? If we do, then we're not taking seriously who we are in Christ and our responsibility as his people. You see, real prayer is not just mouthing words. It's resolving to become part of God's answer. You see, we find here that David didn't just commit himself to pray, but he dedicated himself to the good of the house of God. Are you discouraged with the church? Well, listen, this is not a time to quit. It's a time to pray. It's not a time to disappear. It's a time to serve. And David recognized that all who come within the walls of Jerusalem were brothers and friends. And they were to pray for one another and to seek to serve one another for the benefit of the whole. I say to people who are thinking of quitting a particular fellowship, no, pray. Hang on in. Seek to serve. Be involved. Because you're the answer to the church's needs. And here they recognize the importance of coming to pray together. And so we read there in verses 8 and 9, for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of our Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. In other words, we are to be concerned for the local body of God's people, of which we are a part. You see, friends, we're not called to be peripheral people. We're not called to be spectators. You don't make very good wallflowers. That's not what you're meant to be. No, there's a binding duty upon us to seek and to work for the unity and the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ in the particular place where God has put us. Have we forgotten that strife and envy and discord, it's the work of the flesh. It's the work of the enemy. That is not what we've been called to. David Dixon wrote many, many years ago, none can pray for the welfare of the church heartily except they love her. And those who seek and pray for their welfare shall be better for it. You know, our blessings come through praying for the fellowship. Loving the fellowship, and in return, we will be blessed and we will benefit. And so first, we are to be those who are secure. We are to love the church. And then we're to work for the church. For the sake of the house of God, our God, I will seek your prosperity. And so let me just ask you this. In the list of your priorities, and all of us have priorities in life, where does the Church of Jesus Christ come? If we honor God, we will desire the best for the church, for we are that church. We are his chosen ones, those who have become part of the body of Christ. And yet, sadly, so often the Church of Jesus Christ is low down on our priorities. We've got so many other things to do. Where does it come? For David, it was vital. I will rejoice with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I want to be there. That's where God is. I want to be thrilled with meeting with him and with one another. What are our priorities? And where does the church come in that list? And so the question is, are we happy here? Is there a joy and a delight in the prospect of worship? Have we seen both the delight and the privilege of worship? Have we seen the duty, not only of personal attendance, but of encouraging others to join us? Can you think of someone in the fellowship who maybe said to you, I'm not coming on Sunday? What do we do to encourage them? Did we remind them of what a privilege it is to meet together as the people of God? And so as we come to a place like this, it's a place of judgment, not of fear, not of wrath, not of condemnation, but a place where God's word is to challenge us and to speak to us as we hear again the glorious truths of the gospel. But there's another thing that has personally always drawn me to worship. And it's not because I was a former pastor and had no choice by having to be there morning and evening. That wasn't the reason I came. It was this. I never wanted to be told by somebody else, God met with us this morning and you missed it. Or God came with us tonight and you weren't there and oh, it was wonderful. And it all grew out of a situation nearly 50 years ago when one Sunday night I decided I wasn't going to church, I was going to the cinema. It was a particular film I wanted to see. And I headed off to the West End, to Leicester Square, to see this film. I have to tell you this, I didn't enjoy it at all. Not because there's anything wrong with the film, but because as I sat there, it was as though God said to me, Peter, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know where you ought to be. And I made a decision there and then that I would never, ever miss a morning or an evening service if I couldn't help it. Because it was a privilege to be able to come and to worship the living God. And so the people of God have come to worship God in this psalm, to meet in the temple, the building that has been erected for gathered worship. They come joyfully. They've come thankfully. They've come encouraging one another. They've come to hear what God wants to say to them. And they've come to a place of security. They've come to a place of love. And they've come to a place where they're praying for the prosperity of all that goes on there. And as we've come, I trust it's with the same purpose, with the same plans and the same ideals, to pray for the church, to serve in the church, to encourage others to join in the life of the church, to keep peace within the church, and to live in such ways as to commend the Christian faith to those outside the church. Are you happy here? I hope you are. I hope it's a delight to come. I hope you see what a privilege it is. You know, there are many in other parts of the world who would long to meet together as we do, but they can't for fear of persecution or for a whole variety of other reasons. What a privilege we have to come, as the psalmist encourages us, to rejoice with those who've said, let's go to the house of the Lord our God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we can approach you, not in any merit of our own, but coming to you this morning in and through the merit of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. We thank you that as we come, it is with that desire to place ourselves beneath the authority of your word and to learn from you. It is, Father, with a desire to meet together with those who are like-minded, to pray for one another, to be concerned for one another, to be given over for the peace and the security of this place. But most of all, it is to meet with you, because we believe that this is the place where God is. For where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. Father, give us that anticipation, that expectation that you will meet with us and that you will bless us. And so, Father, we thank you just for this time being together this morning. Send us on our way rejoicing, giving thanks again for who you are and for all that you've done. And so we offer to you our thanksgiving and our praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.